All right, so that is enough on that topic. Let's get ripping on this with the little time we have left. Personal Bible study, we talked about last week. We are commanded to do it. From the greatest unto the least of these, we're expected to do it in belief, not correcting the Word, but believing the Word as it stands. And what I try to point out is it's a necessary thing for every one of us to do, because every one of us is here to serve and to supply other members of the body of Christ. And if one of us isn't studying, if one of us isn't filling ourselves up with God's Word, we are not going to be in a position to help somebody that we could be helping. We talked about some of the common reasons people shy away from personal Bible study, went into that. One other objection I thought of that I've heard on numerous occasions is, I don't feel I'm called to study. My calling is X. I'm a singer. I'm a dancer for the Lord. I am called to minister, not to study. I've heard that before. That makes me think of the verse we just talked about a few minutes ago, 2 Corinthians 5:18. God has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's why I would say, well, you may not be called to study, but aren't you glad somebody was called to study enough to get you the gospel rather than sing to you? But it's a cop-out. It's somebody saying, you know, I don't want to study, so I'm called. Are you hearing voices? Did you learn Hebrew? Every time God speaks from heaven, it's in the Hebrew tongue. Oh, no, I heard God call me. I was in the corner. How come God's voice sounds just like the voice inside your head? Has the same accent, same bad grammar. People tell stories. I've told stories. I was somebody who said, I heard God's voice tell me X. Guilty as charged. And thinking back on it, yep, it was my voice in my head. The same one that runs through my head every day. I was just making it up because I wanted to seem holier, seem more churchy to that guy. So I just made it up. I can admit that. Most people can't admit that. But what I want to talk about tonight hard words. I put in your outline the lexicon, a vocabulary. Most people don't want to study the Bible because they can't take the hard words, especially the King James Bible. There are hard words in every version, but the King James Bible, to our culture, is portrayed as being too old, too archaic. You can't understand it. And that's wrong. And I can prove it. Come home with me and listen to my 9-year-old read her King James Bible. She can do it. She's 9. And it's funny, when we read with the kids, a lot of times we'll take turns. You know, one person will read a verse, and then the next person will read the next verse. And Melissa was telling me about when they were reading one morning for school, Melissa had forgotten whose turn it was. So she looks over, she's like, Natalie, go. And Natalie says, no, it's Kaylee's turn to read it. To read it, yeah. It's just, you know, she got that King James language stuck in her head, but it's doable. And I'm standing here saying, you need to study your Bible, and where you can find God's Word, exactly as He would have you read it, is the King James Bible, the one version everybody knows they don't want. I get it. I'm climbing a tall hill. But we need to learn the language of our Bibles. People like to say, I don't read the Bible because I don't understand it. It's got these and thous. We talked about the these and thous and the yees and yous. Those are important. How many people am I talking to? I'm talking to you. Who am I talking to? I'm talking to thee. Now you know I'm talking to just one person. So those are important. But people, what happens is people become churchgoers. Some of them get saved. Some of them, you know. They start going to church, and the first thing they're taught, okay, Bob, you've been completely ignorant of God's Word your whole life. You know nothing about it other than the gospel. Go find a Bible that agrees with your ignorance. Go find one in a language that you like. Why? Shouldn't the ignorant start climbing the hill of knowledge rather than trying to knock down knowledge to his level? And that's the thing. That happens in no other endeavor of our lives. In nothing else do we do that.
I want to dumb God down to my level.
That's essentially what most of the new versions are trying to do. You go get a new job. Change career. I did it myself. I changed jobs a while back. My old job, I knew everything about everything. You know, you're there for 20 years almost. You better. I could tell you how long every piece was. I could tell you every angle in every building. I could tell you how to produce this, where to buy that, what the building department down the road will say about this. I could tell you everything. I knew everything about everything. And then I go to a new job, and I know nothing about anything. I had to learn. I had to learn a whole new lexicon. I had to learn a whole new business. And I didn't say, can you just dumb it down for me? I don't want to learn these new words. Can you just rewrite everything to where I understand it? We don't do that in our jobs. We expect the God of the universe to do that with his word. But what happens is we start a new job, we start a new career, and they plop down the manual. We're happy to read it. And we're happy to learn all the new information. Why? Money. You don't get the TPS reports in, right? Your paycheck's going to be docked. So we'll learn new languages, we'll learn whole new lexicons for money. But we don't have time to do it for our Savior. And that's what I want to press on tonight. We go to Walmart, we'll learn their language. Serve the God of the universe for eternal things, eternal rewards, eternal purposes. We don't have time to learn a hard word. That's essentially what Christianity in our country has done. Let me dumb it down to you. And then it goes back to what we talked about last time with the Pope. So, you poor ignorant plebs. You haven't been to seminary like me, so you can't understand it. So let me just explain it to you dummies. And we say, yay, here's some money. It's wrong. We're supposed to study to show ourselves approved. Turn over to Ephesians 4:1, please. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Vocation. We're called with a job to do. Like Ted prayed, let's get our purposes in line with God's purposes. Let's get my work in line with the job that God has us to do. So I'll learn the vocabulary from Walmart, but God of the universe, what is wrong with you? I don't have time to learn your book for the job you've called me to do. I know that's harsh, and I know that's stout, but it's the truth. And, hey, I've been there too. I grew up with the King James Bible. And the first thing you do when you get out from under the boot of the legalistic pastor who says the King James Bible is the only Bible, you go get all the other ones. And read all the other ones.
I'm being bad. Wish pastor could see me now. NIV.
But it's not about that. It's about what's right. I want to find where truth is and line myself up with that. Who cares? Who likes it? Who doesn't? I have truth here. Hold on to it. So it's not about a man. But think about it this way. We walk outside. We hear God's voice booming out of heaven. Behold, thus saith the Lord. All of us now, strange things are afoot at Circle K. And we stand there and listen to God's voice booming out of heaven. And he says some words that we don't know the definitions to and we haven't heard before. And they're hard for us and we don't understand. What do you think all of us would do? Okay, he said this, let's write it down. I don't know what that word is. What are we going to do? We're going to look it up. We're going to find a dictionary. We're going to find out what God said. I don't know that word. Change it to something I can understand. Oh. What do you think this is? This is God's words. They didn't come booming out of heaven to us, but they're the same as if they did. God wrote them. He preserved them for us. It's too hard. It's not. My 9-year-old is not a genius. She can figure it. She's smart. She's not a genius. Yes. In the Old Testament, they were. And some Aramaic. But every time God's voice is recorded speaking from heaven, you know, calling people, it's in Hebrew. And that's because all of the scriptures were given to the Jewish people. Even with Paul, even though he was called out according to the mystery, he was still a Jewish man. So. Yes, yes. And what he's talking about is sheep there. He's talking about, obviously, Israel in the fold going into the kingdom. But, what I was mainly going for there is how people fake hearing God's call. I mean, the best story I ever heard was a guy was in, he decided that the Lord had called him to the mission field. And he was in this missionary building or whatever, and they had a map of the whole world and all the different mission fields. And he was walking up and down the map, and he didn't know where God was calling him to go. And he's looking down the map, and then as he tells the story, when he stood in front of China, he felt a heat all over his body. And he knew that that was God telling him, this is where you're supposed to go. And the person who tells the story talks about, when you stand in front of China on the wall at that church, there's a heat register right under your feet. So the heat kicked on, and he thinks that's God telling him to go to China. And that's how superstitious and wacky we can be when we unhinge ourselves from God's word. These words are what God will have me to know. I have everything I need to be perfect because I have the scripture. We talked about that last time. But so you talk somebody into, okay, you can study your Bible on your own. Okay. You can understand it. Okay. There's hard words in it. You can figure it out. Okay. So they start reading in Genesis, and they get to, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I got this. This is easy. Male and female, he created them. Okay. That's a little bit odd language, but I got it. Then they get on to Genesis 32. And they're plowing through. And he lodged there that same night, and he took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, that's a ewe, 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foal owls. Uh-huh. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, and drove every drove by themselves. What's a drove? And said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And your friend goes, bye-bye. Let me go find the new American dumbed-down hippie version. Let me go find me a seminarian to tell. I'm done. Those are hard words, and I picked that section because it had a lot of them together. You know, most of your Bible's not like that, but what's a ewe? What's a milch camel? What's a drove? What's a betwixt? Is it a candy bar? I don't know. Yeah. Then you go over, and your friend goes, oh, you're reading that awful King James? What's, oh, come over here. I've got this one. That you'll never understand. Look at that. And now you've got the Pope's Bible. Every other version besides the King James has as its backstop the Roman Catholic text. So I say, I don't want to figure out what a milch is. Give me the Pope's Bible. That's kind of a far leap to make for a simple word. We have dictionaries. It's not that big of a deal. Go ahead.
Yes. lot of people I know write journals and books, and King James is one of the only versions that they can insert into the book without getting copyrighted.
Right. Yep. And that is partially because it was printed 400 years ago by another country. The King James Version is still copyrighted in England. In America, it's not, because we said, on you, England. We're a separate nation. But a lot of that is, you know, new Bible versions come out and make a lot of money. That's a very interesting point to make. Yeah, and somebody, and when you read the prefaces to the new Bibles, they wax long and eloquent about, our goal is to get the best Bible in the history of forever out for all the people so everybody can read it, but if you copy it, we're going to sue you. I thought you were trying to get God's Word out. Well, we need to make money! But you said it was all about God and His Word, but we need to make money! If you print it or put it in a publication or use it, you know, like in your online thing. It's copyrighted. You can't print their copy without paying them for the rights. Yep. But, I lost my train of thought. Oh, our faith is all about the book. Our faith comes from a book. Everything we know about God, the universe, heaven, hell, righteousness, sin, salvation comes from a book. Shouldn't we learn the language, learn the lexicon of the book? And I want to talk about that a little bit here. Try that at your new job. Sorry, boss. I don't understand that word in that manual. Rewrite it. Learn the manual or find a new job. I just had to learn about this federal, you know, HIPAA law, it's called. H-I-P-P-A or H-I-I-P-P-A, whatever it is. I had to learn about that and what I have to do and what I can't do. Oh, sorry, federal government, I'm not going to comply. Rewrite it. Because I don't understand. But we do that with God. I know I keep repeating it, but I'm trying to drive it home. It seems silly for us to want to do. There's a Bible versions, you talk about crazy Bible versions, there's an Ebonics Bible version. There is a Klingon Bible version.
God's word for the warrior race of the Klingons.
I'm not kidding. Yes. Yes. But that's the not inspired version. But probably. You mentioned when you find a hard word, what do? You pick up a dictionary. Guess what? You don't have to pick up a dictionary anymore. Just type dictionary.com. You don't even have to pick one up. You can have the definition in the speed of light. Yes. There's a good dictionary. This is an excellent dictionary for your Bible because it was produced pretty close to your 1769 Bible. A lot of his definitions come from letting the Bible define itself. That's an excellent dictionary to use. And once again, this is not God's Word. It's still a book of men. But that's a great dictionary to use when you're trying to understand your King James Bible. And a good dictionary, like this, has about 400,000 words. An 8-year-old, or no, I'm sorry, 6-year-old, has about an 8,000-word vocabulary. So my son, he's 5 1/2. He gets around 6. His vocabulary is going to be about 8,000 words. How many words do you think are in the King James Bible?
8,000.
Take out the proper names. Take out, you know, all the crazy old names. In your King James Bible is about 8,000 words. The Bible nobody can understand, allegedly. So it's doable. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Can we? Philippians 4:13, I can handle an 8,000 word vocabulary through Christ which strengtheneth me. Yes, we can. We can do it. It's doable. But, you know, dictionaries are fine. A lot of times you can get a sense of a word just by the context. Reading the context. I want to show you a couple of examples of that. In Job 15:27. Try that with somebody who's called looking for the warm fuzzy. God, I want to know what you want me to do. And they open up the Bible and, job. No, I don't want to get a job. But Job 15:27. Because he covereth his face with fatness and maketh collops of fat on his flanks. What in the world is that? Collops of fat on his flanks. What's a collop? Well, flanks. Anybody that watches military movies, what are you trying to do with the enemy? Flank them over that way. What's flank? To the sides. Get to the sides. You don't want to take them head on. Get to the sides. So flanks, that's got to be something to do with sides. And what do we know? Sometimes you get too much fat on your sides and a collop. And processing it, looking it up, a collop is rolls of fat on your sides. That's all it is. Not that hard to figure out. And I still have God's Word. I haven't changed it. I haven't thrown it away and gotten another version. What about Ezekiel 3:9? Ezekiel 3:9 says, it says, as an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Some of us have heard the word adamant before. It usually means somebody who's stubborn. But an adamant. Well, the context, I know it's harder than flint. So it's hard. And then at the end of the verse, he says, that's how I've made your forehead. Hard-headed. Stubborn. Adamant. It's a hard word. We figured it out and we didn't even go to a dictionary. We just read the verse. So it's doable. 2 Chronicles 9:13. 2 Chronicles. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 score and 6 talents of gold. I don't care too much about that for this purpose. Beside that which chap men and merchants brought. Chap men. What are we talking? Cowboys? Talking cowboys with their chaps? I don't know. And the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. So you see chap men mentioned with merchants. So they got to have something to do with buying and selling something. Chapmen and merchants. Okay. Maybe cheap men? Cut-rate sellers? Wholesalers? If you're German, the word is, you might recognize this one. Anybody ever shop at a Kaufman's? They're not cheap. Yeah, I know, but it's just the name. But that's what Chapman is. It's cheap sellers. People selling stuff for cheap. Not that hard. You got most of it from the context, and then you looked up the rest. Here's one that descry. Judges 1:23 says, the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Get rid of that old junk Bible. That should be on your grandma's nightstand, and that's it. That Bible is old. Nobody can understand it. You say it, nobody will understand what you're talking about. No, not so fast. Descry. So he goes into Bethel, and look at the next verse, or if you have turned to it, verse 24 in Judges. It says, and the spies saw a man come forth out of the city. And they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. So they're sent to descry, and in the context we see that they're spying. And then he says, show us the entrance. Show us how to get in. So, describe to us how to get in. Show us. They're spying to get information. Describe. Spying to describe what's going on so they can get into the city. We got that mostly from the context, just reading the verse. It's not hard. Here's my favorite one. In Titus 2:9, you see that? Paul exhorts servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. Anybody got a clue? What's a purloining? But showing all good fidelity. Oh, so I have a contrast. I know the opposite of purloining is showing good fidelity. So I know purloining is a bad thing. And it's probably opposite of fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God and Savior in all things. So, an NIV person would come to that and say, see, the King James Bible is ridiculous, don't read it. I was flipping through, you know, we have one of those DVR things on a TV and the kids record the shows they want to watch. I was scrolling through and saw 4 or 5 SpongeBob SquarePants episodes. And they have the name of it, and then they have the title of the episode. And the title, you know, purloining, this is supposed to be a word. It's an archaic King James word, has no business in the Bible. The name of the SpongeBob SquarePants episode was Patrick the Purloiner. So, I sat there and I did my little ha laugh because I thought, an NIV person is not qualified to watch SpongeBob SquarePants. Because they can't handle the name Patrick the Purloiner. That's what they say about the King James Bible. It's too old. You can't understand it. They're using the word in SpongeBob SquarePants.
6-year-olds know that word.
Yes. I know Patrick's a purloiner. It's just another word for thief. You're taking things. Lastly, concupiscence. I'm not going to try to spell it. Concupiscence. 4-syllable word. Ridiculous, should not be in your Bible. Coca-Cola. Concupiscence. I can handle my soft drink, but I can't handle my Bible. Look at, in the word concupiscence, Cupid. Right in the middle of it, you see something that looks like Cupid. So it makes you think of, you know, love, sex, something like that. Concupiscence, knowledge. But in the context of the verse, Paul's talking about lust, Romans 7:7. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But then he talks about, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. So I know it's something to do with lust, something sexual. Do a little bit of looking it up. It's unlawful or irregular desire of a sexual nature. That doesn't exist in our country anymore. Now that's love! But that's concupiscence, and it's not that hard. Don't give up on your King James Bible because of some hard words. Genesis 8 talks about the word assuaged. What's an assuaged mean? Talking about the waters coming down. Saving Private Ryan, the first thing they quote is Abraham Lincoln talking, using the word assuaged to that mother who lost 5 sons in the war. That's in our common language. So, that's not hard. But the other thing, quickly, when you choose, and I mentioned last week, if you choose to be a Bible believer, even if you're a simple person, you don't have a high IQ, you're not the smartest person in the room, if you choose to be a Bible believer, you're going to end up in some ways smarter than all the commentators, all the little Protestant popes. If you believe that, let me show you how. One of the byproducts, too, is if you would please turn to Job 41. One of the byproducts of you learning new words and learning what assuaged and concupiscence means is everybody's going to think you're smarter than you are. Just because you have a wider vocabulary. It's true. Not that that's anything eternal, but that's just a side benefit of learning your Bible. And like I said, I know this time I'm going into more, not showing you how to do it yourself, but talking, I'm dealing with objections. Next time we'll get into how to do it on your own. But in Job 41:1, anybody ever hear of Leviathan? Is it? Well, that's not what I'm going for this evening. Job 41:1, he says, this is God talking to Job. He says, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn?" What's a Leviathan? Well, let's go to all the Protestant popes, and let's go to the commentaries, and all the wizards of smart. And what do they tell you Leviathan is? An alligator. Or a hippo, maybe. That's what the wizards of smart say. And God's asking, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? The rhetorical question, or the answer is, no, you can't do it. Turn on swamp people. There are people wrestling alligators with their bare hands, pulling them out with hooks and ropes and shooting them in the head with shotguns. It's not hard. Mommy and Daddy will talk to you about that later. But, yes, I can draw Leviathan out with a hook if it's an alligator. God, right? You go to the software. You can use anything. BlueLetterBible.org. You can find every time in God's Word where that word exists. What's a Leviathan? Well, the wizards of smart said it's an alligator. Then I can read over in Isaiah 27. In the day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan. Why is God so mad at alligators? Or hippos? Let's read on. He shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. The piercing serpent. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. I know what all those references point to. Satan. So it makes no sense for God to be angry at an alligator, but it makes a lot of sense for him to be angry at Satan. And if I just come to my Bible, a simple Bible believer, and look up the references, I can see Leviathan is another name for the devil. So can anybody draw the devil out with a hook? No. Need God to deal with that. And you got there not by being smart, not by going to seminary, just by running references and looking at God's Word. Finally, stars. The Star of Bethlehem. Remember in Matthew 2, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So, these men say, here's Jerusalem. West. I'm not going to draw three wise men, because we don't know how many there were, so I'll draw two. They said, we've seen his star in the east, and are come to Jerusalem to worship him. Were they looking to the east? What were they talking about? We were looking east? Well, then wouldn't they go east? Or maybe... maybe they meant we were standing in the east and saw his star over Jerusalem to the west. That's the common knowledge, the common answer to it. We saw his star in the east. Anybody know about triangulation? You can't triangulate with 2 points. I can see a star out there. Yeah, triangulation. I can see a star out in the sky and say, that's right over top of Jerusalem 4,000 miles away. Can't do it. So the wizards of smart will say, oh, it was a comet. And it came from the east towards Jerusalem, and they followed a comet. You know how fast a comet goes? About 35,000 miles an hour. I don't know how high an octane their camels were. I don't think they're keeping up with a comet. It took them 2 years to get there. But that's what the seminary guys will say. It was a comet. Oh, it was a special star. It was a super giant that came out of the Milky Way and set right over Jerusalem. Yeah, it would have sucked all of our planet in with its gravity and destroyed us all. So what do we do?
Forget the Bible. It's stupid. They don't even know what triangulation is. Followed a star to a city.
What do you do with that? There's another answer. If you just choose to be a Bible believer. What's a star? Revelation 1:16. Actually, let's skip down to verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Whoa. The word star in my Bible can mean angel. Oh. So, wouldn't it make more sense of him saying, we saw his star in the east and came to Jerusalem because that's where the star told us the King of the Jews would be born? No, I like the comet.
I don't know about that, Steve. You may be stretching it.
Turn to Matthew 2 again. I want you to look at this verse real quick and we will be done. Matthew 2:2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So they had enough information at the time. Go to that city. They get to the city, go to the king. Where is he? The king should know. Shouldn't he be rejoicing like we are? So they had enough of that information. You don't get that from looking at a point of light out in outer space.
Go to this town, 3,420 miles away.
You don't get that. So they knew that. Look at verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them. Were they following a million degree ball of fire through town? The star went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So here's the house, and the star came and stood right here. Did stars grow legs? Balls of fire? Did a ball of fire come down out of outer space and sit on a housetop? Or what would make more sense? The angel did it. It was a star, an angel. You didn't get that from the commentaries. You got that from just being a Bible believer and letting the Bible define its terms and give you something that makes more sense. All with the King James. That's incomprehensible. I know I've kind of bounced from thing to thing to thing tonight, but my main point is we can do it. We can understand the King James Bible. We can figure out the words, and we can hold fast to these sound words. Don't need to rewrite it. We don't need to Greek it. We don't need to dumb it down. We just need to study it and learn the new concepts. And I have a quote written in my Bible. says your Christian life will never be a success based on Bible ignorance. And that's the truth. You need to have knowledge of this book to be a success in this life for Christ. And that's what I'm trying to drive home, is that we can. We can figure it out. We can know it. God's word is not too hard for us to understand. Are there any other comments or questions? Yes.